This is April 8, 1986. The chapel speaker today is the Reverend Alton McEachern, pastor of First Baptist Church, Greensboro, North Carolina.
We gather together to worship, to sing praises, to bear one another's burdens. There are several things in our community that I want to call to your attention. I talked with JoLo Ferguson this morning. She is in process at this very hour of receiving her second chemotherapy treatment. She's somewhat anxious about it because the first one was pretty rough. So we want to remember her. Kathy Alexander lost her grandfather last Friday. He had been ill for some time, but the last month was pretty rough, so we want to remember her. We also want to continue to remember Donna and Deborah and John Allen Steele and ourselves as we continue to grieve the loss of our brother, our mentor, John, and as we celebrate his life. Let's pray together. Lord God, we invoke your presence as we gather together in your name to worship. We come to this hour from many different places. Some of us come with heavy hearts as we grieve the loss of persons so special, and we find it difficult at times to think of life without them. But we are reminded that the great Comforter is always with us, and that the influence of those that we have loved will become a part of us that will continue to pay tribute to their lives. Some of us come here today with enormous stresses upon us, stresses of health and academics, stresses of strained relationships and broken hearts, stresses of too much work and too little finances. Help us, Lord, to share and to bear one another's burdens, that we might be one in community, sharing the mind which was in Christ Jesus. Some of us come here today celebrating a relationship that is blossoming, or celebrating a long-awaited insight, or understanding a piece of our history that gives us freedom to move on. But each of us come here today with grateful hearts that you love us and have claimed us as your daughters and sons, and that even in this very moment, you are hearing our prayers, forgiving our sins, and giving to us life eternal. Lord, it makes us want to sing. Thank you. Amen.
Dr. Alton H. McEachern has been pastor of the First Baptist Church of Greensboro, North Carolina, since 1974. He's a native of Thomaston, Georgia. He's a graduate of Mercer University and has 3 degrees from Southern Seminary, which makes him authentically Baptist. He's a leader of our denomination in many, many different ways, currently serving on the Sunday School Board, but in addition to all of those denominational, vocational activities, he and his wife, Betty, have successfully raised 5 children, the youngest of whom is 19, the oldest 33. If they did nothing else in the world, they should deserve great credit for that one thing. So I'm particularly happy to introduce Dr. Al McEachern to you today, not only because he's a personal friend, but because he's such a very faithful friend to this seminary. The anthem is one in which we will all participate. I'd like for you to turn to page number 236 in the hymn book, and we will all sing with the choir at the director's signal all three stanzas of this hymn.
I appreciate Dr. McKibben for a couple of things. One, for the invitation, and two, for not reading the obituary in the introduction. I'm in the communications business, and so are you, and so is the Almighty. The Epistle to the Hebrews, whose author is known only to Dale Moody, begins with the term, "At various times and in different ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. Now in these latter days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Communication is a miracle. It is something we take to be very commonplace and we take for granted because we live with it every waking hour. But it is a miracle nonetheless. It's very common, but very special. There are many ways in which we communicate, and in recent years we've learned a lot about nonverbal communication, a look, a sigh, one's posture. In the realm of nature, insects and animals, ants and catfish and deer communicate by odor. Packaging is a form of communication, a very subtle one. In the faculty lounge a few minutes ago, I was turning through the Sunday review section of the New York Times. I'm impressed that you read the New York Times. I can't afford it, but I'm glad you can. But I was stunned at looking at a fashion section where you would have a full two-page ad and simply Pierre Cardin, just two words. And I saw that over and over. Well, that's packaging and that's communication. Much of advertising is an effort at communication, an effective one. The next time you're in a supermarket, or the next time you drive into Raleigh and go into a discount store, stand for a moment, not too long, lest they'll think you're a kook, but stand for a moment and look at 10,000 items silently screaming, "Buy me, buy me, buy me." Communication. Non-verbal communication. But the form of communication with which we are most familiar, of course, is verbal. Think about it for a moment. You wag a red muscle between your jaws. You make marks, sometimes legibly, on a piece of paper. And ideas are conveyed from one mind to another, across the room, across the world, across the years. That is a miracle. Words are the most common medium we use for communicating. They are our principal tools for communication. And words can hurt or help. They can lift or put down. They can bless or blight. When we were children and someone called us a name, we had a little ditty we shot back, remember? "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can't hurt me." Not so. Not so. Words are magnificent tools, and sometimes very imprecise ones. If you may allow me a Kentucky metaphor, words represent the distilled experience of the race. Think about it for a moment. In Roman times, south of the imperial capital, there was a place where three roads came together. A Roman entrepreneur built a tavern there, and he called it, not surprisingly, Trivia Tavern, three ways, three roads tavern. The Roman soldiers would hang out at Trivia Tavern. When there were no wars to fight, no battles, their small talk became known as Trivia talk, or trivia. And we got a word in the language. Greek charioteers, in order to win the race, would whip their horses, and the whip would cut the flesh on the back of the horse. And all of you know that the Greek word for flesh is sarx, S-A-R-X, and thus sarcasm is the word for cutting words. Or a vehement man is a man who says, "By God, I won't." And that he became known as a "by God" man, and that was telescoped into the term bigot. And several of them have been elected to public office. Or in medieval times in England, they built a hospital, and with the great love for long titles, they named the hospital St. Mary of Bethlehem's Hospital. With the passing of the years, the usage of that facility changed from one of a hospital to one of an asylum for the incurably insane. And the title St. Mary of Bethlehem was telescoped into the word bedlam, our word for confusion. Words represent the history of the race. They represent the distilled experience of the race. Many words do. And words are powerful. Jack London said, "Printer's ink is as intoxicating as whiskey," and he had a lot of experience with both and should have known. Communication is a miracle. Communication is also a problem. It's a problem at every level. It's a problem at the international level. In the U.S. and the USSR, we both talk about democracy. We both talk about free elections. By the way, I heard a fellow named Bill Bright speak in our city recently, and he said that the terminology, separation of church and state, came out of the Soviet Constitution. He sounds like a man born without an umbilical cord, who's never read any Virginia Baptist history. You see, we can use the same terms and mean something vastly different. 3 summers ago, I went to a Baptist World Alliance meeting in Buenos Aires, my first trip to South America. I wanted to make up Rotary meeting, and so I managed to find a Rotary meeting not far from the hotel. Took a cab, got there a little late, but when I walked in speaking English, they put me at the table with a man who spoke English, for which I'm very grateful. It turned out it was July the 7th. That was there July the 4th. And I kept hearing the speaker talk about James Madison and Thomas Jefferson in his speech in Spanish to the Rotary Club in Buenos Aires, Argentina. I had a delightful conversation with my seatmate, the man next to me. It turned out that he was the Secretary of Commerce for the nation of Argentina. He had just come back from spending the entire month of June in Yugoslavia in an international conference of secretaries of commerce. I asked him, "How successful was your meeting?" He said, "It was not at all successful." And I said, "Why not?" He said, "Because the superpowers refuse to communicate." Communication is a problem internationally. And it's a problem between groups, between labor and management, between students and faculty and administration, between parents and children, between pastors and deacons, between couples. I heard about a couple over in Western North Carolina one night, an elderly couple, one night sitting before the fire. He began to feel a little romantic, and he said to his wife, "Ma, I'm proud of you." She wasn't listening too carefully. She said, "And I'm tired of you too, Paul." Alice in Wonderland said, "A word means what I want it to mean." That's honest, but it's not very helpful. Words change meaning, and that's one of the reasons for our problems in communication. A man, several members of our church have chalets up near Blowing Rock and Banner Elk, that area, on a mountain developed by a man named Gay. They called it Gay Mountain for several years. 3 summers ago, they changed it to Misty Mountain. When I was in high school and college, we went on trips. I hope my high school and college students don't go on trips. Words change meaning, have a vastly different significance. When I was pastor at St. Matthew's Church in Louisville, we had sisters in our church who decided to have a double wedding. It was my first, and I hope my last, double wedding. That is a logistical nightmare. Tell me which bride's bridesmaids come in before which bride's bridesmaids in a double wedding. It turned out to be such a monstrous affair that we had to rent the seminary chapel to have it over there. We couldn't really have it in the St. Matthew's Church. There were two brides. There were two bridegrooms. There were two best men. There were two maids of honor. There were 8, maybe 16 maids of honor, bridesmaids. And there were another 8 groomsmen. And there were 2 ministers. And there was one father paying for the whole thing. While it was an unpleasant and logistical, difficult time, nothing's ever so bad you can't learn something from it. The other minister was an Episcopal rector. He was the rector of St. Francis in the Fields. Now, there's so many distillery people, owners, who belong to that parish that around seminary we called it Old Forester in the Woods, out of deference to Donna, I'm sure. But he was interested in me, and I was interested in him. He was intrigued, for example, to find a Baptist minister who could read. He was also impressed that I used the wedding ceremony out of the prayer book. He certainly didn't think I'd ever read that. But I explained to him that we had to change the terminology when you use that in a Baptist meeting. If you said amen as frequently as Episcopalians do, half the congregation would think it was over, get up and go home. So we left out about 4/3 of the amens. I also explained that we no longer have a girl say to her bridegroom, I will pledge to honor and obey. Neither do they say, and thereto I plight thee my troth, because young people don't plight troths nowadays, at least not that they know about. He said to me, do you know the history of the word obey in the wedding ceremony in the prayer book? I said, no, tell me about it. He said, originally that phrase read bousom. The bride promised to be bousom, B-O-U-G-H-S-O-M, an old English word, which means that like a bough on a tree that gives with the passing wind, she would be subservient to her husband. She promised to be bousom. But then he said that word changed. And for about 100 years, brides promised to be buxom. But the meaning of that word changed. And then they promised to obey. Isn't that interesting? In the history of the English prayer book wedding ceremony, brides have promised to be bousom, buxom, obey, and now they don't make any of those promises. Words change meaning. This is why we're constantly in need of fresh translations of the Holy Scriptures. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul is instructing the readers in Thessalonica about the return of the Lord and why we need not be anxious about our loved ones who die before Christ returns again, this phrase occurs in the King James Version. We who remain and are alive until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those who've fallen asleep. Well, that sounds like we're not going to keep them out of heaven, doesn't it? But you see, prevent meant what it says. Prevent, go before. And so we have to translate that word into a more modern English term for this generation to understand it. Communications is a miracle. Communication is a problem. And I hope you will not think me irreverent when I say that communication is God's problem too. How does God, who is spirit, communicate himself, his nature, his will, his love to mortal men and women? How does God communicate with us? Drop back in your memory for a moment and recall the first time you fell in love. How did you communicate your love to the object of your affection? As I recall, I was in the 3rd grade, 9 years of age. She was the cutest little girl on the south side of Atlanta. I wrote notes and passed them in class. I'll not ask for a show of hands, but I suspect many of you have done the same thing. One summer, I saved all my allowance and all the extra money I could accumulate, and I bought her the biggest box of chocolate candy I could find in Atlanta. I couldn't afford it. It was extravagant, but I wanted her to know how much I loved her. I gave her an elaborate, extravagant gift. I heard a man say, wouldn't it be wonderful if we treated our wives, all our married lives, the way we treated them when we were courting? The other guy said, yeah, but we surely would be broke. I gave her notes. I gave her extravagant gifts. But the ultimate communication of human love is a lifetime commitment to one another in the presence of God and these friends and family members. I think there's some parallel here. God communicates himself and his love for us through the Holy Scriptures, which can be called God's love letters, God's self-revelation, God's self-disclosure, which become both a window to show us the Father and a mirror to show us ourselves. God communicates in beautiful love letters. And God communicates with extravagant gifts. Read Archibald Rutledge's little book, Life's Extras. Think about the beauty of the earth. Look about you at the azaleas and the dogwood, at the red bud growing wild, and at the tulips and spring bulbs. God's good earth, that's what the astronaut called it, the good earth, and that's precisely what it is, in all its beauty, in all its grandeur, in all its color. When we were in seminary, we bought a television set. I remember inviting a young professor to come to our house one night to watch TV because he had signed the abstract of principles but was still eating off a card table. And one of our favorite programs was Love American Style. It was years later that I called Betty into the room to see that Love American Style was actually in color. We'd watched it all those years in black and white. What if our whole world were black and white and gray? Think about the color and the beauty of the good earth. God has given us the good earth in all its beauty and in all its vast expansiveness. Think about the massive expanse of space. I understand that if we could travel from where we are this morning to the center of our galaxy and back at the speed of light, when we got back, we'd be 10 years older. That's not bad. It takes that long to learn how to parallel park. But the earth would be 30,000 years older if we traveled at the speed of light. God has given us the scriptures, his love letters. God has given us the good earth, all of life's extras, not just our necessities. But the supreme communication of God is in the person of his Son. Paul Scherer called it that night of nights when God walked down the back stairs of Bethlehem with a baby on his arm. And J. Wallace Hamilton said of communicating the gospel, three words: clarity, poetry, vitality. Make it clear, make it sing, but above all, make it live. We are in the communications business, and so is our God. Clarity, poetry, vitality. Let this be a word from the Lord for us this morning. Let us pray. Father, these three things we pray, that we may see thee more clearly, that we may love thee more dearly, that we may follow thee more nearly. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.